2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Years ago, cable television mogul Ted Turner criticized fundamentalist Christianity and said Jesus probably would be sick to his stomach over the way his ideas have been twisted, according as it was reported in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. Turner made his remarks during a banquet in Orlando, Florida, where he was given an award by the American Humanist Association for his work on behalf of the environment and world peace. Turner said he had a strict Christian upbringing and at one time considered even becoming a missionary. He said, "I was saved 7 or 8 times," the newspaper quoted him as saying, but he said he became disenchanted with Christianity after his sister died despite his prayers. Turner said that the more he strayed from his faith, the better he felt. And his sister, actually, what had happened is, from what I read, that she had caught lupus at the age of 13, died at age 17 or something like that, and suffered immensely. And to follow that up, a few years later, if I've got my time frame right, his father would go on and actually commit suicide in 1963. So here you have a man who was really grappling with events that took a toil on him, one who had even had quoted as saying, "I had even considered the mission field." And but he's in this turmoil, trying to grapple with what we would call an unanswered prayer. And he's certainly not the only one who wrestles with the concept of an unanswered prayer. However, we have to realize that God's understanding of situations that we are praying about far transcends ours, as the Apostle Paul discovered himself. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, we'll pick it up in verse 7. The Bible says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You know, maybe tonight we're struggling with an unanswered prayer, or we've been praying for something for some time and we just can't seem to get an answer from God. Well, let's look at this subject a little bit closer tonight as we consider unanswered prayers. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to get an understanding from your word. Lord, sometimes we don't understand why you say no. In some cases, it seems to us that a yes should be so obvious. But Lord, help us to just understand things a little bit more from your perspective so that we in faith can trust you with whatever answer you give us in certain circumstances. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we speak of unanswered prayers, what we're really experiencing is when God says no. When God says no to whatever it is we're requesting. Sometimes that no is not easy to accept. And sometimes it is actually kind of a painful thing because of what is transpiring. From a human standpoint, it doesn't seem reasonable for God to have turned it down, something Mr. Turner experienced. But as we consider this subject tonight, I think it would be appropriate to begin to lay the foundation first off of just God's character. And sometimes when we start thinking about these things and start rationalizing different things about God, we've got to come back to, wait a minute, who is God to begin with? And you got to go back to the foundation of God's character, of his personage, if you will. Because when we experience what might be called unanswered prayers, the character of God is the first thing to be attacked. It is the first thing to come under scrutiny. It is the first thing that we begin to question. And don't worry, you have a devil that is going to be helping that along, if you know what I mean. He will make sure that you and I begin to question the very character of God. Now, we have to understand this about God. This is what we know from the Scriptures. Number one, He is infinite love. He is infinite love. 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love." And we've gone over in recent weeks various ways in which God does show love to us. Of course, the greatest way in which God has shown love to this world is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. In fact, if you follow this chapter in verses 9 and 10 in 1 John, it says, "And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." In other words, we might be spared the eternal death of our sin and be able to live forever with Him in heaven. You know, without Jesus Christ, that wasn't even going to be possible. We were all just waiting out our eternity for that was not going to be anything blissful by any means. He says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God manifested or proved His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies against God Himself, and God died for His enemy. And that's something that we would have a real hard time doing, but God did so willingly. And to say that God is not love, it means that you do not understand here today what Jesus Christ has done for you and I. We forget that God has done so much for us that we do not deserve. How dare we question His love for us? But we do. Never forget what God's done for you. If it wasn't for Him, you and I would be in hell today. And hell is a horrible place that is undescribable. God loves us, and He was willing to die. Deity died for us. Never forget that. Deity died for us. God died for us. He shed His blood for us, the just for the unjust. And there is no greater act of love than what Jesus Christ did for this earth. You know, it's amazing sometimes I think about it with things I experience, and no doubt you experience, and you have to wonder, how does God put up with this world? With some of the stuff and the junk that goes on in it. But He does so because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Salvation. There's nothing greater than the love of God here. And sometimes we really need to go back and just think about that for a little while. And think about what He went through just so that He could have a relationship with you and I and pull us off that thing. He became what He hated, and that was sin. If we understood the hatred of God for sin, we would understand the great love He has for us. Let me tell you something. God loves you and I. We must never forget that. And if that starts waning, then we need to spend some real time with Him and helping us understand that. I know sometimes I get that way too. And sometimes I begin to question God's character. And it's foolishness on my part. It is really foolishness. Think about what He did for you. Remember that. God, who is infinitely holy, without sin, became sin for us, as insignificant as we are in comparison to God. And we are pretty insignificant compared to His greatness. And He did all that so that we may be right with Him when He didn't have to. The first thing we got to come back to is, okay, this God is real love. He has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. Even to the shock of the angelic angel, or the angelic beings of the spiritual world, if you will. He showed, I mean, it screamed across the universe what He was when He did that. He is infinite love. Number two, God is also sovereign. That God is in control of things going on. Ephesians 1, verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." He is sovereign. In some way, of course, God has in His sovereignty allowed man to have a free will, which is very difficult for us to understand and calculate. And there are people that have attempted to do that. I am not a Reformed theologian. I don't believe in Calvinism, where mankind is void of a choice. In order to have perfect love, our love itself, you have to be able to choose. You can't force somebody to love you. Love is a choice, and that's why God gave people a choice whether they want to love Him or not. Because that's only where genuine love can be found. But somehow, some way, God in His sovereignty made that possible. But in His sovereignty, He can take any situation, even a mess the sin of mankind can make, and bring good out of it. Which is unbelievable. But that's because He's God. Romans 8:28 we're familiar with. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Some way, somehow, He can do that. And He's constantly doing that. Number three, I think this is a key thought. We'll never be able to completely understand God's ways here on earth. And I think that's something we too have to kind of get settled in our minds, in our hearts. We're just never going to understand God's ways completely. Things won't always make sense to us. And sometimes I have rationalized in my mind, and like, Lord, how can you have allowed this or this or that or whatever it is? And it just, to me, it baffles me. But God has made it very clear in His Word. I think we are familiar with Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, those verses have to really sink into our minds that, you know what, we're just not going to be able to understand it. We can't always compute what God's doing. I know of several instances that, honestly, they make no sense to me as I look at them. They just simply do not make any sense. I don't understand. Why would God allow, quote-unquote, that to happen? How could any, quote-unquote, good come out of this when what is happening appears to be so bad to us? Trust me, I have those questions personally myself. But the Bible tells us that God has infinite understanding. Psalm 147, verse 5, great is the Lord and of great power, His understanding is infinite. Infinite. That's hard to get our minds around. A God that's all-knowing. And He knows so much stuff going on. You think about your own individual life. And if you were to tell me all the thoughts and feelings and events and circumstances that are going on in your life, I think you would say, yeah, my life I guess you could term it as being complex or complicated. Not in a negative way, but just that's just the nature of one person. Take 7.6 billion people on planet Earth. Plus all the stars and the planets and all the different things that go along with creation, you know. And to think that God manages that all in His head. I remember watching one time, there was this guy, he was a chess master. And there was 8 chess games going on behind his back, and he was looking forward. And he was playing chess with, I don't know, these students, that were trying to play. And he wasn't looking at the chessboards, and he was remembering all the different moves and all the different placements of the chess pieces that were going on behind his back. And he'd be able to do this. I mean, some people have brain power I can't even begin to understand. I mean, the people who are shooting those rockets up into orbit and went to the moon and trying to go to Mars, you know, they're not dumb people. They are super intelligent people. They're on a class well below me. Amen. No, just kidding. That's right. No, not in the least bit. But God's far above that. He's so far above that. I know what He says, though. In Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, His way is perfect. He knows how to take all that information and make a perfect pathway and bring even good out of bad, which to us seems impossible. But the Bible says with God, nothing shall be impossible, right? At those times, God just simply asks us to trust Him. Because there's just no way He could begin to explain it. We'd be, God, can you explain this to me? And He'd begin to start explaining it, like, we still wouldn't get it. Because there's just things we just don't understand and see. There's things that we don't understand about ourselves, but God does. And that's why He just asks us to trust Him, basing our trust on His revealed character of love and always seeking a greater long-term good. That's not always easy. I get it. Especially in a world where we experience pain that doesn't make much sense to us, or pray for something good, quote unquote, that fails to materialize. Many have found themselves in a crisis of faith at those moments too. And for some, that causes them to get bitter and depart. Others, it causes them to draw close and get better. And they eventually see the good that comes out of it. I ordered a book for my daughter. There's a series that a couple wrote years ago about missionaries and different people of faith that had existed over the last, I suppose, few hundred years. And there was one that the one I ordered for my daughter was about Elizabeth Elliot. I don't know if you know who Elizabeth Elliot is, but she had a husband by the name of Jim Elliot, who was martyred down in Ecuador. I think it was in the 50s. Trying to reach a group known as the Aka Indians. And you could look at that situation and just say, man, that wasn't fair. They were trying to help them. And if you know anything of the story, actually, I've seen footage of what they were trying to do with those Indians. And you just say, boy, how in the world? That's not fair, and that wasn't right, and so forth. And it's interesting to note that Miss Elliot, after the death of her husband, went back to those same Indians. And actually, as a result of the efforts there, won many of them to Jesus Christ. There was a person who had a crisis of faith, but didn't get bitter, got better. And honestly, she's got somewhat of a household name because of that. Of course, her husband wrote that famous quote that goes something like, if I can pull it up in my memory here, "He is no fool that gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You know, again, not always understanding everything, but there was a better, there was a greater purpose behind it. See, Paul, as good of a Christian as he was, and he's one of the finest you'll ever see, experienced an unanswered prayer, as we look at it in our passage here tonight, regarding a thorn that was in his life. And today, let's consider our passage here as we consider this thought of unanswered prayers. First off, I want to address what I call wrong motives. Now, before I get too much into our text, I do want to address one reason why some prayers are simply not answered. With God, we have to understand that motives really are a big thing with God. They're a big thing with God. Why do we want this prayer answered to begin with? Sometimes our motives for prayer aren't all that great, though we might be praying for something that is even good. If you go to James chapter number 4, the Apostle James writes it so well here in verse 1. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts." You know, one reason we pray for things and do not receive is because the reason we want them has something to do with satisfying, really, a lust in your life. I was hearing, I heard a preacher here recently that does a lot of biblical counseling, and he said that there was actually, if you look at the Bible, there's 82 different lusts that exist. In other words, sin tendencies that we can go after, our flesh goes after in our lives, that are listed in the Bible. And sometimes we simply want something purely to make our life easier, more convenient, or to satisfy a craving we have within. And we can even pray about good things in this regards. You know, one of the common things that people can pray about is the salvation of another person. But why are they praying for that person to be saved? Well, then they'll treat me better. Well, yeah, they will, but is that really the right reason to pray for somebody to be saved, is so that they treat you better? No, not really. Aren't You know, what is the proper motive when it comes to our praying? I think it's mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why do we want this prayer answered? That God would be glorified. Some way, somehow. You know, that is God's biggest thing, is that He would be glorified. Because when He is glorified, many people are helped. When He is not glorified, nobody is helped. God's glory is a very important part of this. It's not bad to ask for some of the things I mentioned earlier, because we can bring everything to God, but I think the best thing to do is to preface it in the sense that, Lord, I am surrendered to Your decision that brings the most glory to You in it. Because that's what You're interested in. You know, why do You want that job? So that you can bring God glory? Or is it so that you can have more in your bank account? Why do you want that person to marry? So they meet your needs or bring glory to God through that union that would come together? Why do you want that person saved? You know, just go down the line and ask yourself these questions. Oh, so they, you know, like I mentioned, they'll stop being a pain to me then. Well, hopefully they'll stop before that, but that's not a good motive. It's a poor one, actually. See, the best thing is to be surrendered to God's decision in a matter that brings Him the most glory, and that's what He's interested in. And when He's glorified, much good comes as a result. And that's what we need to be consumed with more than anything else. As we talk about, secondly, a bigger purpose. Now, I doubt Paul's request for the removal of the thorn was out of any self-serving motive. I'm sure, yes, it would be a lot nicer not to have it. But just knowing the Apostle Paul and his desire to live for the Lord, I believe he thought that the removal of this thorn would enable him to minister all the better. Now, this thorn has been subject to debate, and I think the most common belief is that it was an eye problem for Paul, that he had a difficult time seeing. There's reasons why, based on some other passages. And you can understand, yeah, if I could see better, I could probably do better ministering-wise. And I'm sure he rationalized that in his mind, and we could probably sympathize with Paul. Yeah, it'd be not nicer to be able to see a little bit better if that was truly the thorn. You know, sometimes our prayers for things do have right motives. It wasn't a bad thing. But as in the case of Paul, after three distinct seasons of prayer regarding this thorn issue, God still denied the answer Paul was seeking, right? Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And I believe what he's talking about here is not just three prayers. I believe it was probably three distinct times of prayer where he devoted maybe a week or two or a month or whatever the case might be, where he got with God and put forth his strong reasonings and pleaded with God to take this thorn away. But verse 9, this was God's answer to that prayer, and it wasn't what he was praying about or praying for. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, Paul, this weakness, this thorn is bringing unto you, is something that I can use. I can use. "My strength is made perfect in weakness." In God's response, Paul came to understand an important truth regarding unanswered prayers. That God denies our prayers sometimes because there's a bigger purpose being accomplished in the situation that wouldn't be accomplished otherwise, and we may not truly see from our vantage point. Many times, don't be surprised if, again, we can't see it, or at least right away. Many times we're tempted to get frustrated with God because He delays the answer or gives us a no, but God is always up to something good. That's why, again, Romans 8:28 says, is such a key verse for us to remember. God's always up to something good, and sometimes it takes time to see what that exactly is, if we even see it completely this side of eternity. Sometimes it's to test our faith, to see if we'll remain faithful to Him regardless. Sometimes it's to etch character into us that is lacking. Sometimes in the light of a greater scheme of things, greater good would be hindered from materializing. We have to remember only God can compute all the calculations that exist to bring future details together to engineer the good. He's the master supercomputer. Let's put it that way. And God can weigh different things and circumstances and knows how all these different things and all these different calculations add up, and He can compute out the perfect circumstance that brings Him the most glory and does the best good for the human race. Only He's got the capacity to do that. You know, I think of Joseph there in the Old Testament. Bad things happened to him. They did. He was sold into slavery, and then he was maligned by Potiphar's wife. He's down in a dirty dungeon. He gets forgotten by the butler and the baker after interpreting their dreams. I mean, the guy had a lot going against him. But he stayed faithful. He saw God had a bigger purpose. But those things made him into the man God would use to save the world. He had to go through those things in order to become the person that God wanted him to be. And I don't have a problem believing that Joseph prayed during that time. He had a close walk with God. I mean, it's evident by his life. I'm sure there are many times, oh God, it'd be nice to get out of this dungeon. It'd be nice to see the fulfillment of those dreams that you've given me. It'd be nice to see my father again. You know, all those things. But God had to allow those things, a bigger purpose, if you will, to make the man who would save the world. And eventually he got it. But it took a long time before he'd see it. After the passing of his father, Jacob, his brothers were concerned that once daddy was gone, Joseph was going to have it in for him. But this is what he told them. Genesis 50:20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. He got it. He's like, oh, now I get it now. I get it. I see what God was doing. Just because God says no at times, it doesn't mean He's unloving or uninterested in your life. It just means there is something greater in the works. And you've just got to give Him the opportunity to work it out. Sometimes when people get bitter, they miss that opportunity. They miss what God was trying to do in the whole scheme of things. That's why God puts these examples like Joseph and others in the Scriptures to show us that the end of the Lord is worth it. You could talk about Joseph, you could talk about David, you could talk about Job, you could talk about Abraham. There are several characters you could talk about. That, you know, things didn't go exactly the way they thought to begin with, and maybe the way they had prayed, but in the end, God brought some good. God's not looking to waste anybody's life. God's looking to maximize everyone's life. And sometimes to maximize some of our lives, He has to tell us no on certain things. Remember Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God doesn't have evil thoughts towards any of us. God's not out to get anybody here today, even if you've messed up. God's looking to bring good out of your bad. God's looking to use your life for something greater. God's trying to do something. And sometimes it requires an unanswered prayer. I think of some things. Now, having been saved, coming up on 22 years, that I prayed early on in my Christian life that did not come to pass. Can I say today, looking back, I am so glad God did not answer that prayer, or prayers, if you will, in some cases. And at the time, I was like, but God, you know, I don't understand. And in some cases, I came to understand, and I thought, and I've thought to myself, oh God, thank you for saving me from my foolishness. Thank you for saving me from my foolishness. The unanswered prayers do create a crisis of faith in the moment. But the more we know God, the closer we get to know to Him, and the more we understand about Him as He reveals Himself to us, the more we're going to be able to trust Him to work things towards a greater good, a bigger purpose. And Paul came to understand that. He came to understand that, which led to, thirdly, a greater experience. Paul desired to fulfill God's plan for his life. There is no doubt about that, as the Scripture reveals to us. Philippians 3, verses 13 through 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had a goal, and he was going at that goal full bore. Of course, at the end of his life, he would say, I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He attained it, if you will. And in the process of fulfilling God's plan, God gave Paul some special opportunities to do so and some unique experiences. If you're saved and you're giving your all to God, I'll guarantee you, you're going to get some really cool experiences. I can testify to that. That God's given me some opportunities that I would have never had I not been trying to serve Him in some capacity. I think of the people I've gotten to meet. I think of the places I've gotten to go. The things I've gotten to be a part of. Let me tell you something. There's a whole trove of memories I can conjure up that I would have missed completely had I not been trying to serve God or hadn't gotten saved. However, as God worked through Paul's life, Paul's propensity for pride would grow with that too. Because that's the way we are. Prone to pride. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul outlines an experience that he had as a result of him serving God. His opportunity to, I guess, see what was called the third heaven. In other words, he got to see heaven, God's throne area, if you will. He got a very unique thing, and he was able to come back to earth and having had that experience. In verse 7, he states, though, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. As we see, the thorn was meant to knock the pride out of Paul and keep him dependent upon God's grace to accomplish things instead of getting puffed up in pride because of what he was experiencing and the fruit that he was having. In verses 9 through 10, we see again, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may be rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God gave him special opportunities, but of course he had to keep Paul humble too. And though this thorn was burdensome to Paul enough where he would asked God on three separate occasions to remove it, God knew it was going to be far better for Paul to have that than not have that. We have to understand this. This is a very important truth, and the more I am in the ministry, the more I'm learning this. For God to work through any of us, we must have humility present within our hearts. This is big with God. Humility must be present. See, when we're humble, we're not robbing God of any glory. When we're proud, we are robbing God of all the glory. And that is not something that pleases God. In fact, it sets us up for a fall. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, which means proud. And before honor is humility. Humility. Ever notice sometimes after you fail, maybe you bomb in life, and you know, you get, if you have to get something right with God, you get right. You notice how humble your heart feels and how more receptive and tender you are to God during those times? I've noticed that in my own life. Well, I've bombed out and just did something or said something or whatever the case might be. I felt real bad about it. Knew I messed up. Got whatever I needed to get right. But there's just a humility there that wasn't there before. Of course, you and I go through that cycle all the time. See, pride robs God of glory that rightly belongs to Him and sets us up for destruction. And to avoid that destruction, sometimes God has to allow things into our lives to tamp that pride down. Sometimes it's even a permanent fixture, if you understand what I mean by that. I think a great example of that was Fanny Crosby. She wrote a number of our hymns that we still sing to this day, but I believe it was at 5 years of age or a real young age, something like that. She caught, I think it was the measles, if I remember correctly, or at least a sickness of some type that left her blind. That left her blind. She might have even been younger than five, I don't quite remember. But it was something that was just so tragic, right? But she would go on and write thousands of hymns that if you read them, they are so rich in meaning. You know, the hymn writers of those days have an understanding of God that the hymn writers of today really struggle with, even, I've noticed. I mean, you just read it, and just how densely, what they wrote and how dense they were, the words and the weightiness of the things that they wrote. You know, it's a lot more than the whole constant repetition of some music that is used today. I mean, there was depth and there was meaning to that. And Fanny Crosby was one of those hymn writers. But it'd be very easy for her to get proud about that. And no doubt she probably got proud about it at times. But back in those days, blindness, that was not an easy thing to get over. It isn't easy today, but there are a lot more things that are available today than they had back in the days she lived. But I believe she lived to be about 95 years old. I mean, she lived to be a very elderly woman. And God used her through that night. And I think of somebody even we know personally, Brother Beckham. You know his story and how he lost his wife after about 2.5 years of brain cancer. And there's a permanent fixture in him. I know it is. I remember one time back a few years ago, he was here and we were out to eat with the Dohertys and it was before he was married to Jeanette. And he was kind of just sitting there kind of quietly. He tends to be kind of quiet. And for whatever reason, one of the Dohertys said, "Let's see if we can get them to sing." Because we were at a restaurant where they had at the time a guy who would sing if you got him over to sing for your birthday. And it wasn't his birthday, but said, "Let's do it anyways to make him laugh or whatever." And they did that. And the guy came up in his Pavarotti voice and sung "Happy Birthday." And he was just, you know, if you know Brother Beckham, he's just kind of like, "What's going on here?" You know. And anyways, but came to find out, there was something about that day that we were there. I don't know if it was his old wife's birthday or something happened on that day that was significant, and he was just kind of feeling a little down because of what had happened and so forth. You know, that was a permanent fixture in his life, and it's engineered the humility that he has. He's one of the humblest men I've ever met, to be honest with you. He really is. And but that was a permanent fixture that was put in there. Sometimes the humility is brought as a result of an enemy, or enemies, as it were. Sometimes it's a scar, both emotionally or physically. But what it causes is a greater experience of God's grace at work through our lives, as Paul mentions in our text in verse 9. "For my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The humility that this thorn brought for Paul and for others that have it would engineer a greater experience of the grace of God working through those people, and hence a greater fruitfulness to their lives. When it comes to unanswered prayers, sometimes God says no because His grace would be stifled in our lives, as would have been the case for Paul. And Paul, he didn't get miffed at God for not answering his prayers, did he? No, he said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and all these different things, reproaches. He's like, I'm glad, most gladly therefore, where I rather glory in my infirmities. I mean, this is not a man who's bitter at God, miffed at the master, ticked at the deity, if you will. He's not like that at all. I mean, he gets it. And his life continues to be very fruitful despite having this thorn, if you will. But it was the result of an unanswered prayer. Paul knew that the results of God's grace flowing freely through his life was extremely beneficial. And it caused fruitfulness. And he recognized that his weaknesses didn't hinder God. They actually enabled God to work more easily through him. And that's something that Paul really wanted. He wanted to be used of God. But God had to deny him in order for that to take place. And I think it's pretty safe to say that Paul was pretty fruitful, wasn't he? There's reasons why we have cities in our country named Saint Paul, right? It's because his life made an impact. And it's still making an impact nearly 2,000 years after he lived. Incredible, isn't it? You know, maybe today we've had some unanswered prayers and we don't know why and they don't make sense to us. Well, hopefully from what we saw from the scriptures tonight, it's not because God is uninterested and uncaring and doesn't really give a rip about your life. That's far from true. He's just usually up to something a little bit bigger, a little bit greater, that we may not fully understand at the moment and may not understand completely in our life, but one day we'll more fully appreciate it and be like, oh, I get it now. I see it. I never would have expected that. Yeah, we can't see it because we don't have the capacity to. But God knows what He's doing. God's wisdom is infinite, even when it comes to our unanswered prayers. May we tonight trust in His wisdom, giving Him the benefit of the doubt, continue to trust Him in faith, and by grace, let Him engineer what He's planning to do for His glory.